I appreciate Simon when he already started and alluded to loneliness, because that's, we're going to look at the aspect of community. Like he mentioned earlier, our mission statement for our church is create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. And I've titled my sermon today, The Power of Community. And there's an incredible power in living in community. And for some people, that's a little bit outside of your comfort zone. It's not what you like or prefer. Some people prefer to be, in a sense, to be alone, and yet we experience this loneliness. Or we can be in a group of people in a setting like this, and we can still be lonely. And we recognize that, as we'll find out today, as you look in Scripture, you will definitely know and understand that it's a biblical principle, in fact, to live in community with one another, in really close community. So let's just begin this morning by giving this time over to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for who you are, for your love for us, for your design for mankind to live in close proximity with other people, with believers, other followers of Jesus. And so God, this morning as we look at this, I pray that we would become more and more like the biblical model for church, walking and living in unity. So God, we thank you that you speak through your word and through your humble servant. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Most of us probably have experienced loneliness at some level during our lifetime. And if you've ever experienced loneliness, you know that days can be extremely long, evenings can be long, weeks and months can feel incredibly long. And loneliness is far more than just a sadness or a bad feeling, because it actually harms you as an individual and the health of community and the health of the community and society as a whole. From a medical perspective, and I appreciate that Simon shared some of those statistics, but from a medical perspective, loneliness is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. Quite plainly put, we are created for community. God created us for community, for relationship. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And of course, we use this passage to talk about marriage a lot of times, but it's not only in the aspect of marriage, it's in the aspect of relationship as well. So God, God created this beautiful place. He creates man and he places man inside this beautiful place and he says, it is good. It is all very good. But however, God announces that more is to be done to achieve the ideal life that God has for man. So he creates man and he says, there's one thing that I want to improve on. And God's concern is that man is alone. God has created human life to have fellowship with him, but also to be in a social entity, building relationship with other human beings. That's why he created us with the way he did. Man will not live until he loves. Man will not live until he's willing to give himself away to another on his own level. Isolation is not the intended norm of human beings. Community is what God intended for his creation of mankind. But here we are. And according to the Surgeon General of the United States, we are living in an epidemic of loneliness and a lack of meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships, not casual friendships. Not Facebook friends, not social media friends. And according to the Surgeon General, the mortality impact of being socially disconnected is like smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Isn't that incredible? Loneliness is more harmful to your physical. I'm not condoning go smoke. So like this isn't the thing that we can go smoke now because it's not as bad as we thought it was. No. But isn't it incredible that loneliness is more harmful than smoking 15 cigarettes a day? It's more harmful than obesity and physical inactivity. And the harmful consequences of a society that lacks social connection is felt in our schools, our workplaces, and our civic organizations, where performance, productivity, engagement are just continuing to decline. The solution, so again, this is from the Surgeon General. The solution, the Surgeon General suggests, is to create places for people to connect and to make people aware of the implications of loneliness and the benefits of connection. It's interesting because the world that we live in North America, in Canada, right here in Osler, Warman, Saskatchewan, where we live, we have been creating this world of individualism, this place where we do of privacy, where we do things alone, and yet and the government, the media, they've all been engaged in this kind of promotion of individualism. And now we see somebody like the Surgeon General of the United States saying, you know what? You know what the solution is? The solution is actually found in the Bible. I don't think they're going to equate that to the Bible. That's not what he's saying. I'm saying that the solution has been there all along, but we've gone away from the Bible. The solution is in the Bible. You see, this guy recognizes the damage that individualism has caused people mentally, emotionally, physically. It impacts all of life. Relationship and community are foundational for the Christian community. The importance of community fills the pages of Scripture. So today we want to look at community through the lens of the Bible. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and I'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. When we read the scripture, we often read it through the lens of what we are influenced by. And it can be our family, it can be our friends, social media, the things around us. We often read it through that lens of our culture, whether it be our colleagues, our social media. And a lot of times when we read the scripture through the lens of what we know and understand in our culture, we miss the impact of what the author was trying to teach us and tell us. What we see in our own backyard, so to speak, is the importance of individualism and isolation. And so that's the lens with which we approach the Bible. We have a natural bent when it comes to all of the things that we are being influenced by to look through it through that lens. But what we have to do is we have to get that biblical worldview. We have to look at it through the lens of the culture of the scripture and the intent that it was for. And then you add to that, the English language doesn't have a second person plural pronoun. So for example, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the pronouns in that passage apply to the community. Often when we read this passage of scripture, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they, you see there's plural in there, but we miss that so often. So this is, we see this as applying to the individual, where the intent was, in the original language, where the intent was, it applies to the community of believers. Blessed are those, the community, the fellowship, the brothers and sisters in Christ, who are poor in spirit, and he goes on and on. Jesus is saying, I want you to be part of a community like he describes in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You live this out together. It's not about living individually like this, but you live this like you live in community. Our mission statement, we've already said it a couple times, our mission statement is create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. And it's ongoing. We don't become at salvation. We haven't been transformed and everything is done. But there is a progressive sanctification that continues to happen from that point on. And we're continually being transformed by Jesus. That's a biblical principle, a foundation for thriving as followers of Jesus, to live in a community where we build each other up, hold each other up, walk with each other. Now, there are certain things that you're going to have to do to be involved in and do if you believe God, if you believe he is real and he's going to change your life and the life of others. And being in community is one of those practices. And I know we fear being in community. I'm no different. It's scary to, when I'm all about creating communities where people are transformed by Jesus, and we're about being transparent with one another. But as I read this passage, it sunk into a whole other level. This brotherly and sisterly love, I never really got that. The language is kind of foreign to me. It's like Christianese. But the depth and the meaning of it is foundational to living out a Christian life and growing in community with one another. These are hard practices to live in and walk in the level of community that the Bible teaches. It's about being in interpersonal relationships, being intentionally involved in close Christian community. From Romans 12, the verses that we read, we want to look at the family nature of community. So let's begin by just looking at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." These two words, devoted and brotherly love, these two words in the Greek, they define what it is to love one another as followers of Jesus. Philostorge is the Greek word for devoted. And it refers to the love of one's natural family. Like the natural love that a child, when a child is born, the love that the mother has to that baby and the baby has towards that mother. Philadelphia is translated as brotherly love, and it refers to an affectionate love between friends, between two close friends. A Greek writer by the name of Lucian Samosata, who was a Christian, who saw Christianity grow and didn't like it because he saw it grow in light of community. And he said this. He said, "This founder," he doesn't even refer to him as Jesus, but he says, "This founder, Jesus, persuades them that they should be like brothers to one another, familial brothers to one another, and therefore they despise their privacy and view all of their property as common. All of their possessions, they're for the common community." Maybe we don't see it, but the Greeks and Romans of the day who saw followers of Jesus live it out, this devoted brotherly and sisterly love, knew how radical it was, and some of them just simply believed it was too radical and they walked away because, "I don't want to live in that type of community." That's the problem Lucian had with this. He didn't like the idea that he had to give it away to his brothers and sisters. But yet there was a community of followers of Jesus who were doing that. And he was opposed to it. And so were many more. Is this how those in our area see the church, our church? That we despise, oh my goodness. See, that's why I had a problem with this. They despise privacy and property becomes common. Is that us? Does that define us? Define you? Does it define me? I imagine it would be a beautiful picture of the gospel to the world if we as a church were to live that out. In the original Greek, the word devoted is intended to define more specifically the character of brotherly love. So the exhortation of love brothers and sisters in the faith as though you are related through blood, as though you are blood relatives. This is how you see each other. And if the family relationship is strained, as it happens, and sometimes, you know, I get that. If you don't know and understand what it is to love your brother and sister that deeply in a familial relationship, he's saying love somebody as much as you love your best friend, that they're committed, they're devoted to you. Love them like that. That's what the brotherly part of this does. The use of both of these words together, the Philadelphian storge, does two things. First, it magnifies the importance of understanding the church as a family. This is your family. If you attend here regularly, you are a follower of Jesus, this is your family. We are like blood relatives through the blood of Jesus Christ. In most cases, the local congregation is like, you know, that's the thing. It becomes like our immediate family. You know, we talk about what is the immediate family, what is the extended family. The local church is supposed to be your immediate family. And secondly, it intensifies the need to consciously develop this kind of tender affection and devotion for one another. Everyone who has experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ is your brother and sister in Christ. And it holds far more significance than our current family values. Remember when Jesus is on the cross, was it on the cross? No, he's visiting. So I forget where he was, and they said, "Hey, your mom is here." He's like, "Well, who's my mom? Who are my brothers? It's all of these people, brothers and sisters in Christ." See, there's an incredible significance there. There are three characteristics of what it looks like to be devoted brotherly, sisterly relationship. First of all, it brings together the most unlikely people into this relationship. All of the loves, agape, philos, or eros, they require some kind of strength or some kind of merit from the recipient or the one that's doing the loving. There's something there. But storge, it brings together those who may be entirely different in personality and character. The only thing that brings them together is Jesus Christ. The only thing that brings them together is the fact that they are followers of Jesus and they have been saved by his blood. That's the only thing they have in common. Without the family relationship, you might not, without your family relationships, you might not choose to be friends with your siblings, right? But we're placed there. There, you know, there we are. And you start to begin to appreciate them for who they are. Not because they suit your compatibility, they suit your personality or your likes and your preferences, but because you are moving beyond your own personal wants to appreciate goodness and intelligence in them. Even if it isn't served in the way or the style that serves you. C.S. Lewis said that dogs and cats should always be brought up together as it broadens their minds. You know, remember that saying, fight like cats and dogs? Bring those two together, it broadens their minds. Storge has this element of ease and comfort. That's the devoted part, devoted brotherly love. The element of ease and comfort, like your favorite sweater you put on when you get home, you know, that worn out, familiar, cozy, and somehow it makes you feel safe. That's what storge is talking about. Being in relationship in the church community, the church family, with that kind of bond. As followers of Jesus, we have a connection that can only be brought together through our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ through grace. There's just this incredible bond that exists. Both of our children are adopted. And when we received information that we were going to be able to go to China and adopt Emily, we were, of course, extremely excited. And we heard that there was this group meeting together called families with children from Asia. And it was for New Year's, and there was like 2 weeks later we were going to be going to China, so we thought we would go check this out. And we knew nobody there. And we pulled up into the parking lot, and the first thing that I noticed was we were driving this little Toyota Tercel, no air conditioning, no cruise. It was a good car. But we pulled into this parking lot of Audis and BMWs and Lexus, and we were like, wow, we don't fit here. So we walked in, and we stuck out. We didn't have any children. We were standing there. People were interacting, and all of a sudden, somebody came up to us, and they said, so are you meeting somebody here? Do you have children? And we said, we're actually going to China in 2 weeks to adopt our child. And from that moment on, something changed. There was doctors, there was lawyers, there was people of all kinds of different backgrounds and nationalities. And from that moment on, we had one thing in common, and that was we were all going to have children from Asia. It built a bond with us. We had nothing else in common, zero. And it didn't matter. They told us, gave us information, told us what to do, what we needed, all of the things, and they gave us, you know, contact information for themselves and different things like that. So we would have all of this information to go. When we arrived in China, and we went and picked up Emily, and we started to get clothes for her and diapers. You know what? All of their advice paid off. There was kids there that didn't have the information that we had. They said, if they say your child is this much weight, they're probably not that much weight. Buy this kind of diaper, but buy this size of diaper, take this kind of food, buy this. It was fantastic. Nothing in common but a child from Asia. And they loved us and they embraced us. Nothing else mattered. And that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus in this family, is we have nothing else in common but Jesus. Nothing else matters. Where you work, where you live, where you've come from, where you've been, where you're going, Jesus matters in all of that. The only one thing is true, that we're going to spend eternity together in the same kingdom. And we get that some people are very trying and hard to love, and maybe you're the one that's trying and hard to love. I don't know. But you know what? The thing is, we shouldn't stay away from those people who we view as maybe trying or hard to love, or different than us, different likes or interests outside of the church. We shouldn't avoid them, but we should stop auditioning for people who are going to be in our friend's circle when we're followers of Jesus. We are family. Followers of Jesus should not be snobs. There are no boundaries when it comes to God's family. It will be filled with different personalities, different racial and classes without barriers. And the second characteristic is transparency or familiarity, not privacy. Oh, that sucks. How much privacy is there in a family? When I think of myself growing up, I grew up in a home where there was five children, and of course our parents, and it was a very small home. There wasn't a whole lot of privacy, and my poor brother, who's 12 years older than I am, he had to share a room with me. Can you imagine that? There is no privacy. This little kid, he comes in whenever he chooses. There is no knocking. There's no, I'm in. There's no privacy. And in fact, I think all of my siblings shared rooms for most of what I can remember. And my sisters, I think they even often shared clothes, or I don't know, share might not be the right word. It's like when they're gone, I'll take something. Fortunately, Bob didn't have that problem because, you know, the age gap. But we had no, there was no privacy. But what do we do now? We think that's almost, We think it's almost, this might sound harsh, but we almost look at it as child abuse if our kids have to share a room. We build bigger houses so that we can all have our own individual space, our own individual place where we can do our private things. And the scary thing about when you need your privacy or want your privacy is a lot of times we want that privacy because we want to do something that we shouldn't be doing. As followers of Jesus, what you watch matters. Who you hang around matters. Who you date matters. How you spend your money, it matters. It matters to the family. But it's interesting though, right? We require this from our kids, you know, okay, who you date really matters. How you spend your money, you can't spend your money on that. You know, it's foolish to spend your money on whatever the item may be. And we give them advice. We tell them all of these things. And suddenly they turn 18, 19, or 20 years old. And suddenly we've taught them all we know. And nobody holds them accountable. Nobody says who you date matters anymore. How you spend your money matters anymore. And that's not what Scripture teaches. No wonder we're struggling with society that has values of individualism, because even in our Christian homes, we are raising children to be independent and that we don't need anybody else. We don't need anybody to speak into our lives, but what we need is privacy. So transparency, looking at the lens of the world around us that we've been used to, transparency is going to be incredibly uncomfortable. And that's a soft word. That's probably too soft of a word here. Because if the Christians around you are your brothers and sisters, then who you are dating matters, how you spend your money matters, how you are doing in your marriage matters. How you're parenting matters. You spend your time matters. It matters to the family. Look at verse 9, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. What it's saying is be genuine. Don't be fake. And be loving. And the loving thing to do is to hold your brothers and sisters accountable. It's not loving to let them live in sin. It's not loving to let them make bad choices. I mean, we can't force them to, but we need to speak into their lives. We need to be in community and relationship to be able to speak into their lives. To have brothers and sisters means that we have a vested interest in each other's lives. It's not nosy or gossipy kind of stuff. This is about caring deeply for one another. It's about our possessions become ours. Our privacy, we get rid of our privacy. This is the one I'm struggling with. I'm struggling with the privacy thing. But I'm seeing it in Scripture. And this is the problem that Lucian had. He believed that if these people are brothers and sisters in Christ, they have a right to my possessions. That's why he didn't like Christianity. And he was right that they had a possession, they had a right to my possessions. Romans 12, verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And in the original Greek, it means give your money. Literally in Greek, it says give your money to your family, to those in need. Share your possessions. Share them well. If your brothers and sisters are in need, you have a responsibility to share with them time, possessions, money, and your emotions, to be emotionally involved. Sometimes it's easy to give money. You know, we give money and the problem goes away. It's the investment into the life of our emotions and loving and caring for somebody. And then in the middle of all this talk about family and community and sharing with each other, there's an interesting couple of verses that almost seem out of place at first glance. It says in verse 11 and 12, never be lacking in zeal, so don't be lazy, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So if these verses weren't sandwiched between brotherly love and sharing with one another, they would probably seem like a general exhortation to serve with fervor. to serve with a lot of zeal. But what they mean is that if you take seriously what Paul is saying is about your relationships with your brothers and sisters, then often you will be exhausted because of the close emotional connection. And it's not because you're carrying the burden of somebody that's necessarily hard to be with. It's because you're so deeply invested with, you're invested to the family struggles. I was talking with somebody yesterday and the comment was they came out of a deep care and love for this family in the same church as them, this church. They had been praying for one of their children. You see, we pray for each other's children because we are so invested. We care so deeply. It matters so much. And sometimes that can be exhausting. You care deeply when the family struggles. You carry their burden. You walk with them. You weep with them. And you rejoice with them. Sometimes the rejoicing is harder because sometimes the rejoice with those who rejoice because they may have seem like they have a bigger blessing than you get. These characteristics are part of the family of Jesus walking together in this community. And that brings us to our third characteristic, and that is that emotional connection. There's an emotional connection so deep that what your family member experiences, you experience. They hurt, you hurt. They rejoice, you rejoice. It affects you deeply. They lose a job, it's as though you have lost a job. What this is saying is that you have to be involved. You can't be emotionally detached. You have to care. And you can never give up on them. You can never give up on someone in your family. You walk with them through the hard. Being a part of this family, having brothers and sisters, is not safe. It's not private. We will get hurt. We walk in our families, we get hurt. In our relationships, we get hurt. But to have brothers and sisters means that you are given, they are given to you. And you sense that bond and you give them brotherly and sister love in return. See, there's this thing like we can't choose who we're in our family with. We can't choose who we're with our church family with. But we can choose to love them deeply and care for them deeply. And you find that bond regardless of liking that kind of person or not. How are you doing in this type of community? Where are you at in the scope of what the Bible is teaching, what Paul is teaching on community? Where are you at? The reality is that for those of you who are lonely, you are going to have to take big, hard steps. And it's especially hard if you've been burned in relationships before, in friendships before. Somehow you're going to have to find forgiveness even if the other party isn't wanting or looking for or even expressing that they are sorry. That's not part of the equation. That's part of your equation. You need to forgive and walk in that. I don't know, maybe there's some health issues, physical, emotional, or mental, that are related to loneliness, that if you get involved in community, it will bring healing to that area of your life. How can you play a role as a brother and sister Christ in Christ who walks with someone with whom you have nothing in common but Jesus? There is power in the community of Jesus' followers. And so right now, what are some steps? What are the right nows? What am I going to do? Well, right now, you may actually have to forgive someone. Seek forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. Perhaps you've been judgmental about a brother or sister in Christ. God's the judge. We don't need to. But we do need to submit to God in humility. Surrender. Commit to the level of community How are you going to commit to the level of community that Paul is talking about? Are you committed to this family? Are you committed to your family? Step out of your faith comfort zone. Sorry, step out of your comfort zone by faith. Oh, it is hard. I know it's hard. But maybe you start small. Maybe you start next Sunday by coming for coffee and hanging out in the dining hall. Maybe you decide that you want to come to Connect, and if you're new here and you don't know what Connect is what a lot of churches call Sunday school, but we call it Connect because we're connecting with God, we're connecting with the Word, and we're connecting with others, each other. There's this connection thing because it's biblical. It's foundational for the Christian life. Or maybe you attend Mom's Group this Thursday, 9:30. Going to have some time of coffee and fellowship. Or maybe you go to men's night. I think they're having a chili cook-off coming up. Maybe you stay for lunch today. Or maybe you join a life group. My goal for our life groups is that we would be a community that helps us most when we are laboring through the heavy burdens, the heavy things that we go through. You see, we are equipped by the Word of God in this life group. It's different than a Bible study, because in the Bible study, in the life group, what we want to do is we want to know and understand the Bible and study the Bible, but then how do we live that out? How do I live that out in the burden that I'm walking through today? How do I parent in light of the situation that I'm walking through? How do I parent in light of the homeschooling or going to public school? All of those things. How can we walk together in that? The community offers the community this brotherly, sisterly love. Being devoted to your brother and sister is absolutely an incredible, hard, but beneficial principle to living a successful Christian life. Let's pray. Band, why don't you come on up? Heavenly Father, we all desire to be loved deeply. We all desire to be in community. The community like you describe, that we see described in Scripture. People are devoted to one another. They care deeply, regardless of where they are at. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a boldness here for people to take that step. Maybe it's signing up for life group, I don't know. But to reach out to be a part of a community. And on the other side of that, God, I pray that you would give all of us just a heart of compassion and love for each other so that we will reach out to others when we see that need. And may you be honored and glorified and your church grow because of that. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. One of the things that is very, servers, why don't you come on up as well, those who will be handing out the serving the communion. One of the things that is very precious in our home is this is so fitting today, this whole community, fellowship is so just God-ordained. One of the things that is very precious to us as a family is we come together most times, at least once a day, and we have a meal together. And Pat and I grew up in homes. We loved it. We appreciated it. And it's something that we hold very valuable and very dear. It's that one time to be able to connect, to spend time together. And we have fond memories of doing that at home. We have fond when I was growing up, and I have fond memories of our children doing that now. It's building that essence of community. And the essence of community, as we see in Scripture, is founded around a meal. Eating with one another. And today, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to eat together. And in this supper, we confess ourselves to be sinners together. And we proclaim together that the gospel restores us to that right fellowship with God and with one another. I mean, the grace of God is so absolutely amazing. We experience Jesus in our midst, serving That's the kind of meal that connects us with the upper room in Jerusalem past and the marriage feast in the New Jerusalem future. We are calling the church to a different kind of community than the world sees. The kind of community that cannot be dissolved by petty conflict or disagreement. And as we eat together around the table of Christ, we're called to a recognition that we are at the table of a kingdom, and we are called there to recognize the presence of the King. Not so much as about the elements themselves or in our individual spiritual reflection, but in the body, the family that he has called together, a body of sinners like us, saved by his grace. Only then will we really get what the scripture means when they call us to fellowship together. For Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the starting point for the unity in the church and for the sanctification of the body together was a common gospel around a common table. Communion celebrates the gospel. Jesus was broken for us so that we could be fixed by him. Gentlemen, I'll get you to distribute the elements at this time.